Thanks, Tom. Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to see you all again. As I've mentioned previously, I used to work for a church, the other side of Bank in the city, and I was the children's worker for that. And one of the games which we would play with the children would be a game called Would You Rather? It's quite a straightforward game. I would say, would you rather, and then give you an option between two choices, and the children would decide which they would want. And so I thought it'd be quite fun if we started off by playing a game of Would You Rather? So here are a few kind of silly, easy Would You Rathers. Would you rather a seaside holiday on the Riviera or a skiing holiday in the Alps? Should we have a raise of hands? Would you rather a seaside holiday on the Riviera and a skiing holiday in the Alps? Very good. I feel it's a bit too cold at the moment to go skiing, although I guess that's the point. The Sainsbury's meal deal, kind of Christmas selection, is out at the moment. And so would you rather a smoked salmon sandwich or the brie and bacon sandwich? Hands up for smoked salmon. I like smoked salmon. Hands up for brie and bacon. Very good. Pets, would you rather a pet dog or a pet cat? Hands up for dog. Yes, hands up for cats. Ooh. Okay, there's some fun ones. Here are some silly ones that we'd do with the children. Would you rather have a hairy tongue or hairy eyes? Hairy tongue or hairy eyes? Hands up for a hairy tongue. Yeah, hands up for hairy eyes. Yeah, it's a bit gross, isn't it? Next, would you rather be attacked by one tiger-sized duck or 12 duck-sized tigers? Okay, hands up for one tiger-sized duck. You think you can take it? Hands up for 12 duck-sized tigers. Yeah, great. Okay, those are some quite fun and silly would-you-rathers. But more seriously now, and no need to respond to this one, would you rather receive Jesus or reject Jesus? Would you rather receive Jesus or reject Jesus? That's the decision that John calls his readers to make in his gospel, to receive Jesus or reject him. And it's quite clear from the outset that that's the decision that needs to be made. So have a look with me at verse 9. I'll read 9 to 12 again. The true light, that's Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John wants us to make a decision as we read his gospel. Would we rather receive Jesus or reject Jesus? Jesus has come into the world. Will our families, will our friends receive Jesus or push him away? And so 2 points for us this lunchtime. For those of us who have already received Jesus, well, 2 reminders of why we've received Jesus. And for those of us who might be questioning, who might be pushing Jesus away, well, 2 reasons why we might want to reconsider and why we might want to receive him. And so firstly, Jesus gives life. In John 1:1-4, John, he gives his account of the creation of the world. And as I reread it, try and spot the allusions that he makes to the creation narrative at the start of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Let me read 1-4 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What did you spot? We've got in the beginning there, that phrase, the very words which the Bible uses in Genesis 1 for the start of the creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've also got that theme of creation. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. There's also the theme of God's word, which comes up quite a lot in verses 1 to 4. And it's not really surprising because in Genesis 1, we have that repeated refrain of God said, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Through the speech of God, the voice of God, the word of God, all creation was made. The word is the creative power of God. So those are some similarities, and I'm sure we could spot more. But if they're the similarities, the difference is perhaps one of emphasis. I mean, it's not hard to see that that word is quite prominent in those first four verses. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that's the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him the Word was life. The Word is quite prominent in those verses. Who was in the beginning, according to John? Well, God was, but also the Word which is part of him and yet distinct from him, like our words. They're part of us and yet distinct from us as we speak. John says it was the Word that formed the lights in the sky, the sun and moon and stars, and the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and the animals on the land, and of course, humanity, man, me and you. Through God's Word, he made everything and he gave us life. The Word also is talked about as if it was a person. So in verse 1, it's a title. In the beginning was the Word, like we might use the title the King or the Queen. It's a title. And by verse 2, it's clearly a person. He was in the beginning with God. And this Word is the Creator God. And the astonishing and marvelous thing that John wants us to see is that this Word is also a person. A person who in verse 14 came into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. At Christmas, that very first Christmas, and isn't it nice to get to Christmas? I'm looking forward to it this year. At that very first Christmas, God entered into the world, the pages of history, as a man. He became flesh. He became incarnate. And so rereading those first four verses, knowing that actually they're talking about the Lord Jesus, I think it gives us a grander sense of who Jesus is. So if we were to insert his name into it, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in Jesus, was life. Jesus is the eternal God who was with God in the beginning and through whom all things were made. Jesus even gave humanity life. And John reminds us of the Word's work in the beginning, because the Word will do his creative work once more. Another work of creation is about to begin. God is going to be giving new life. And he's going to be giving new life because death hangs over humanity. God made the world for us to live in, to thrive in, to enjoy, to rule over and to know God in. But man turned his back on God, the life-giving God, and so God turned his back on man and takes man's life away. And man dies spiritually, the relationship is over, but also man dies physically as well. Death and decay take over. And we experience both. I've no need to remind us of the pain that we experience when we see death and when we experience decay for ourselves and the destruction that comes from sin and the hopelessness apart from Jesus. Now, humanity finds itself in a pitiful place, a desperate state. Sometimes we try to distract ourselves from it or just ignore it and run away. But at the end of the day, death is horrible. It is a horrible reality. But John holds out hope. At Christmas, the creator of the world, who gave life to humanity, well, he came into the world to do that work of creation once again, to bring life where there was death. What a wonderful gift to receive at Christmas. My family, we do Secret Santa. I think we probably all know what Secret Santa is. You're assigned a person and then you buy them a gift at Christmas. Now, I've got some quite strong opinions about Secret Santa. I understand it's sort of economically efficient. So instead of having to buy a present for everyone, you can pull your money together and get a big present for one person. But then what it means is that there's so much pressure riding on that gift. And if you're part of a big family, like I am, and you might not know extended family so well, and you draw their name out of the hat, well, you're probably going to get it wrong. And they're probably going to get disappointed, and you're going to be sad that you've not given them a good gift. And that's why, you know, we send, here's what I want on the WhatsApp, which kind of completely takes away the surprise and the joy of giving in the first place. So anyway, I think I'll ask for wine this Christmas. Well, God gave a gift to the world. He had a secret Santa, though it wasn't very secret. At the very first Christmas, he sent his own son into the world, the life-giving God, that he might do that work of creation once again and give life to the dead. What a good gift that is. That is not going to be a disappointing gift at all. And so the question for us is, well, would we rather receive that gift, or would we rather put it back under the tree? Would we rather receive that gift, or would we rather put it back under the tree? The second reminder of why we've received Jesus, or second reason to reconsider why we might want to receive Jesus. Jesus makes God known. Well, how do we know God? I suppose it's a question which humanity has asked for millennia. The ancient Greek philosophers, they tried to reason their way to God and figure him out. Indigenous peoples of the Amazon, they would use hallucinogens to connect with the divine, and it'd often be accompanied by dancing and music and chanting. Muslims, well, they think they can know God through the words of the Prophet Muhammad, as found in the Quran. A favorite book of mine is this, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, by Nabil Qureshi. And that was how he was trying to know God. He was brought up in a Muslim family, devout Muslim family. His mother taught him, this was in America, his mother taught him Arabic before English. He learned that seven chapters of the Quran before he was five, off by heart. He was a devout Muslim, and he would go to the mosque. He would pray regularly, fervently seeking God. Well, how do we know God? How do we know God? Is it reason, philosophy? Is it hallucinogens? Is it through the Quran? Well, John says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Nabil sought God through the Quran and Islamic traditions, but John is very clear here. To know God, well, the sayings of Muhammad is not the place to go. To know God, thinking philosophically and reasoning your way to God is not how to do it. To know God, you don't need to conjure up a special experience. You just need to come to Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And the picture John uses is one of light and darkness. At verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. At verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus reveals God to humanity. You want to know God? Well, look at Jesus. You want to hear what God has to say? Well, listen to Jesus. Jesus illuminates God for us. He is the light that shines in the darkness. Ignorance is dispelled, darkness is overcome, agnosticism is no longer an acceptable position. Humanity can know its creator. We just need to look at the light, to look at Jesus. Well, how do we come to Jesus? How do we do that? Well, we know about him through the two witnesses that we have in this passage. I wonder whether you spotted them when we read it, the two Johns. So firstly, John the Baptist, who in verse 6, he came to bear witness about the light. Verse 7 as well. So that as people came to John the Baptist, he might point them to Jesus. The summary of his witness, you can see, is in verse 15. But John was pointing people to Jesus. That's the first witness. And the second witness is John the Apostle, who Jesus dwelt with. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John, and we have seen his glory. Jesus was with John. John saw him. John was a witness. And in this Gospel of John that we've just read the introduction to, well, we find the witness testimony of John the Apostle, the disciple and close friend of Jesus, who saw the miracles that Jesus did and heard the teaching that Jesus taught. John was there when Jesus healed the lame man. He was there when Jesus multiplied the bread to feed the 5,000. He was there when Jesus walked on water. He was there, he witnessed Jesus raising someone from the dead. And throughout all this time, John heard Jesus' teaching about eternal life, the eternal life that Jesus had come to give, this new creation work. John was a witness and wrote his testimony down. And so the two Johns that we've got, John the Baptist and John the Apostle, well, they make Jesus known to us. And as we get to know Jesus, well, we get to know the life-giving Creator God. Isn't that good? Isn't it good that Jesus came into the world to make God known to us? Isn't it good that we have the words of the Apostle John here? And the testimony of John the Baptist, so that we don't need to speculate, but we can come to Jesus. And that's exactly what Nabil did in his early 20s. So at university, he befriended a guy called David, who was a Christian, and they would discuss Islam and Christianity together. And Nabil says that he found that David had good answers to the questions that he had. But he found that he didn't have really many good answers for the questions that David had. And so over the years, Nabil dug further and further into Christianity. He asked more and more difficult questions about it, but also about Islam. And the prologue of his book is titled Seeking Allah, and it describes how one day he was prostrate in the mosque, praying, but in utter turmoil. He says, I lay in ruin seeking Allah. Nabil, he was looking for the truth. He was looking for God. But of course, as the title of the book sort of gives it away, seeking God, finding Jesus. He was looking for God, but he ended up finding Jesus. He ended up becoming convinced that Jesus really was God come to earth to give life. And towards the end of his conversion, when he started to mourn because of the cost that he would face in turning and following Jesus, almost denying and turning his back on what his family had believed. He talks about how he went to his bookshelf and he got the Bible off the bookshelf, he got the Quran off the bookshelf in desperate need for comfort, looking at them for comfort. And he says that in the Quran he found none. But of the Bible, he talks about it in this way. I'm going to read a few quotes. He says, "I knew that what I held in my hands was life itself. This was truly God's word. And it was as if I was meeting him for the first time. I began poring over the Bible, absorbing every word as if it were water for my parched soul. I could not put the Bible down. I literally could not. It felt as if my heart would stop beating, perhaps implode if I put it down. I ended up skipping the whole day of school, but I really had no choice in the matter. Over the next few days, my heart was filled with a new joy, the joy of meeting God himself. I thought I had known him my entire life, but now that I knew, who he really was." Nabil, he found Jesus on the pages of Scripture. And I think many of us have had the same experience as well. We can know God through Jesus. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Jesus makes God known. Outside of Jesus, there is no knowledge of God. But with Jesus, we can know God and have eternal life in him. And so what would we rather? Will we receive him or will we push him away? As I said at the start, that's the decision which John wants his readers to make, receive or reject Jesus. And at the center of this introduction is the response that John would have seen as he was going around with Jesus. Village to village, town to town, Jesus went about teaching and performing miracles, and John would have been there. He would have seen it, and he would have seen people's reactions. Well, how would they respond to the coming of Jesus? Verse 9 to 11 again, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." The Jewish nation and the world did not receive Jesus. Jesus is the Creator God who knit each person together in their mother's womb. Everyone out on the streets, everyone in our offices, everyone in the pub, he made them. But many don't recognize him. They don't want him. And so they cast him off. But, verse 12, "to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Many of us here have recognized who Jesus is. We can know God. We can have new life in him and become his children. How amazing. Receive or reject. Well, if you are here and you've not made up your mind about Jesus, well, which would you rather? Which would you rather? The game we played at the start was rather trivial, you know, smoked salmon sandwich or brie and bacon sandwich. You know, which would you rather have, a hairy tongue or hairy eyes? They're trivial things. But the "would you rather" that John presents us with in his gospel, and even in these verses, "would you rather accept Jesus or reject him?" Well, that is no game at all. Our lives depend on it. And so which would you rather? Well, let me close by leading us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world at Christmas that we might know you and have the new life that he brings. Father, please would we be those who receive this great salvation and receive him as God. And we pray this in his name.